We're turning in the Word of God tonight to the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 27. Matthew 27. I was greatly struck this week reading this chapter, especially the opening verses. I'm going to read here tonight about Judas Iscariot. This man ought to be preached on from time to time. The warnings that surround his life ought to be given. And I have a question tonight. In fact, two questions as we come to this passage of Scripture, as we come to preach the message. And the two questions are simply these. Was the repentance of Judas Iscariot genuine? And where is he today? Matthew chapter 27, we'll read together the opening 10 verses, but the text will be verses 3 and 4 particularly. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. Ending the reading there in verse 10, we know that God will bless it to our hearts. We'll bow for a moment's prayer and seek the Lord together as we think of the subject tonight. Was the repentance of Judas Iscariot genuine, and where is he today? Loving Father, we have sensed and known the presence of God already. And that is a mercy. That God, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, would condescend to be in a gathering like this. And yet he's pleased to do that, for he loves us so. We thank thee that he's interested in the gospel, because he has given the gospel, that men might be saved. We go forward tonight in the very method that God has given to the church to bring sinners to Jesus Christ, and that is the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And Lord, as we do so, we seek your help. We seek the power of God, for we have no power of our own to create an anxious thought, to bring any concern or trouble to the soul and the heart of man. Lord, all we can do is to present the word and trust that by the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that word will be applied to the conscience of those who hear it. And so, Father, the issues of this meeting are with thee. We hand in its entirety this service to the Lord, and especially these closing minutes in your word. Speak to our hearts. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Taking the third and fourth verse as our text. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Here is a man who enjoyed the greatest religious privileges that any man could ever receive. He was called by Christ to be a disciple, every bit as truly called as the other 11 disciples, whether it was Peter as he was fishing, or James and John as they were mending their nets. There was a definite day when the call of God came to these men, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Or Levi, Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom when the Lord said, follow me, and immediately he left his business to follow Christ. It was exactly the same for Judas Iscariot. There was a moment in his life when the Lord called him to be one of his disciples. He witnessed the mighty miracles of the Son of God. Jesus gave sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. He unstopped the dumb tongue that men could speak. The lame were made to walk again, and the dead were raised to life. And Judas Iscariot, he witnessed these mighty miracles. He listened to the preaching and the teaching of the Lord Jesus for a period of 3.5 years. Only some of the sermons of Christ are recorded in the Bible. Only some of his teaching in that period of his earthly ministry. But we get an insight into the kind of teaching and preaching that Christ was involved in. Judas heard some of the most solemn sermons from the lips of the greatest preacher ever proclaimed in this earth. He heard the gospel message proclaimed on numerous occasions. As the Lord Jesus Christ set before his hearers the necessity of salvation, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And as the Lord Jesus Christ set before his congregations that he was the only Savior, and only by him could everlasting life be obtained, and how that the Lord pleaded for sinners to come to him that they might experience salvation. Judas saw religious men gloriously saved, like Nicodemus, the Pharisee in John chapter 3. He also witnessed profligate sinners coming to faith and repentance in Christ, like the woman of Samaria in the 4th chapter of John's Gospel. Judas walked in the immediate presence of Christ during his earthly ministry and undoubtedly felt his love, witnessed his compassion, beheld his mercy, and he must have been moved by times in the things that he saw. He knew the purpose of the incarnation, the very reason why the Lord came into this world, to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus spoke about the purpose of his coming many times during his ministry. Judas was blessed with the best of friends and associates, for he was in the company of the other 11 for that period of time. He was sent out with the others by Jesus Christ to preach the gospel, to cast out devils, and to heal the sick. And he saw outward success in his ministry. I am persuaded about this. I am persuaded for one reason. As I read the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, as the Lord comes towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, you remember that solemn word that he gave in verse 21 and 22. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, listen to these words, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. I believe that these words were a running commentary on the life of Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot preached in the Lord's name. Judas Iscariot cast out devils in the Lord's name. Judas Iscariot did many wonderful works in the Lord's name. And he heard all the great promises that Christ gave. Like the promise of Matthew 16 and 18. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Judas saw in Christ the greatest example of love and grace and kindness and compassion and godliness and prayer and all those other wonderful attributes in Christ. And Judas was in constant contact with the door of heaven and the gate to the eternal kingdom of God. So what about him? Was he a true disciple? Did he use or abuse the countless privileges that were lavished upon him? Did he find salvation and forgiveness? Where is he now? Is he in heaven with Peter and James and John and the other disciples? He was undoubtedly thought to be a true man of God by his fellow disciples. When I think about that, I always turn my attention to the night before when they met in the upper room, and the Lord was sitting there at the table with his disciples. And do you remember the announcement he made? One of you shall betray me. They all began to ask the Lord the question, is it I? Is it I? Lord, is it me? Am I the one that's going to betray you? You would think that if the disciples suspected anything in Judas Iscariot, they would have immediately come to the conclusion, we know who it is. We know that it's Judas. Judas, you're the one that's going to betray the Lord. But that did not cross their mind, because he wasn't suspected for one moment in that period of 3.5 years. And this is now the end of the Lord's ministry, when he's sitting at the table with the disciples. Not suspected at all, taken by the others to be a man of God. But where is he? Oh, that's the question, isn't it? The question of all questions. When a man comes to die, where is he? The Bible identifies only two places, only two, in the great eternity of God, heaven and hell. I wonder tonight, how much of Judas's life can you identify with? I wonder, as you've listened to the things that I've mentioned concerning him, all these privileges that he enjoyed, how much of this resembles you? You've listened to many sermons. You have heard some of the most solemn and eternal truths from God's infallible word. You are familiar with the necessity of the new birth and how Christ is the only Savior. And you have seen other people getting saved all around you. Maybe even people in your family coming to know the Lord. You have been brought near to Christ and his kingdom. You know the purpose of the incarnation. You know why the Lord came into this world. He came to save sinners, and he did that by virtue of the work of the cross. And you have been blessed with some of the best friends and family members who know the Lord and who love you and desire to see you saved. How many times have you been brought to the very gates of heaven, and yet you've turned away, and tonight you're still not saved? Well, you must be challenged by this sermon. You must be challenged by the history of this man. was the repentance that we read about here in Matthew 27 of Judas Iscariot genuine? And where is he this very night? I seek to answer that by the information that is given here and the knowledge that we have of Judas Iscariot. I want you to notice, first of all, the contrition that he felt. And he did feel sorrow in his heart. How do I know? Verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he, that is Jesus, was condemned, he repented himself. This man, he felt human sorrow in his heart, as any man would feel that kind of sorrow if you were in exactly in the same position as Judas Iscariot. The word repentance, or repented, that is used here means he regretted it. And nothing more than that. He regretted it. When he realized what was going to happen to Jesus, and of course the trial had not taken place yet. We know the night before or early in the morning, the mob comes to the garden and Jesus is given the kiss of betrayal by Judas, and he's led away by that mob and he's brought to the palace of Caiaphas. And now here in the opening part of 27, this chapter, he is brought before Pontius Pilate. So the trial has not taken place yet. But as Judas begins to realize what is happening here, what he had done, he's deeply moved. He's filled with sorrow because of what he had done. He had betrayed him, his Lord, his Master, the one in whom he saw nothing but kindness and love. But Judas, greedy for money, covetous man in his heart, was willing to do almost anything to get his hands on money, and it certainly was filthy lucre of the dirtiest kind, betraying the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. I don't think Judas really thought the matter through. I don't think that he really wanted any harm to come to Christ. He didn't foresee what this bloodthirsty mob of Jews actually wanted. And anyhow, he probably thought the Lord Jesus would miraculously deliver himself. This is the miracle working Christ. This is the man that Judas had looked at for 3.5 years performing the mightiest miracles. Well, a mob of Jews, they'd be no match for the Lord and his great power. And so maybe he supposed to himself, well, the Lord will deliver himself. Judas couldn't see any further than the bag. Remember, he kept the bag. That's where the money was kept. And whenever money was given to him, to Jesus and to the disciples, Judas was the man that kept the money. When they had to pay for food, pay for lodgings, whatever the expenses might have been, Judas was the one that took care of that. And he was greedy for money. And he couldn't see any further than that. And he was willing to betray the Lord for the price of a slave, as you know. Judas was filled with regret and remorse. Not repentance, not true repentance. He was more sorry for the result of his sin than for the sin itself. I want to think about that. A lot of people like him today. He was sorry because of the hurt that he caused. A lot of people are sorry because of the grief that they caused to other people because of their sin. They're not especially sorry for the sin that they have committed, but because they have hurt their family, because they have grieved their friends, because they have let down other people, because some awful tragedy has followed their sin. They are sorry because of the result where the sin brings them, but not for the sin itself. And that was Judas Iscariot. There's contrition here. And it's felt by this man. He regretted it, because that's what the word repented means in this instance. Notice, secondly, the confession that he made. Verse 4. What does he say to the chief priests and the elders as he brings back this money, the 30 pieces of silver? I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. You could say that the language of Judas Iscariot was right in that he cried out, I have sinned. He even acknowledges the great sin of betrayal of which he was guilty. This wickedness that he was infamously gone down in history for. I have betrayed innocent blood. But you want to mark those words. I have sinned. My friends, one of the great steps of true evangelical repentance is confession, is an acknowledgement of sin, admitting your guilt, your wrongdoing, owning up to this very matter that has separated us from God, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so one of the great steps towards salvation is confessing your sin. Without confession, there can be no salvation. It's an important step in getting right with God. When John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, preached the great doctrine of repentance, calling upon men to turn from their sin, as the people came in repentance and were baptized in a public display of their confession of faith, we are told that they were all baptized in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. As they came to experience forgiveness and mercy with God, they confessed their sins. The prodigal son, who is a picture of sinners seeking God and Christ receiving sinful man, purposed in his heart. And of course, I think that's the key, in your heart. He purposed in his heart to go home to the Father. And it was with this confession, I have sinned before heaven and in your sight. This is what a man must do in order to be saved. He must acknowledge his sin before God. Indeed, the exceeding great and precious promise of God to poor, guilty sinners, as we all are, when we come to confess our sin before God, is that we will be forgiven, we will be saved, our sins will be blotted out. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the promise of God. We think of Proverbs 28 and verse 13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And of course, that word, forsaketh, with the confession, is very important. For true confession, like true repentance, is a forsaking of sin, a turning away from sin in sincerity and with purpose, not to return to it again, but by the grace of God to live a holy and an obedient life. So Judas Iscariot got the language right. You see that here. But his heart was not in it. He acknowledged his guilt of betrayal, but it was not true confession. For it did not lead to true evangelical repentance and faith, as we see from his actions here. For he went out immediately and took his own life. He did not confess his sin and then purpose in his heart to follow Christ and to live obediently to him. Because that's what happens when true confession and true repentance takes place. So it's not enough to say with the lips, I have sinned. That's not salvation. There are many people and they acknowledge their sin. Balaam, the false prophet of the Old Testament, said many good and right things, including confession of his sin. In fact, you might even have considered him to be a true man of God when you read the things that he said. The background to the story is that the children of Israel are on their journey to the promised land, and they have come to the country of Moab. Balak, a king of Moab, was afraid of the multitude of Israel, and he hires this false prophet Balaam to curse Israel. Just turn back for a moment or two to Numbers 22. Numbers chapter 22. Look at verse 18. Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, so the servants of Balak have gone to fetch him, to bring him back, that he might curse Israel. If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord to do less or more. Now, you will discover, if I can just cut the story short, that Balaam decides to go with the Moabites to King Balak. But God stood in the way to warn him. And here we have the story of Balaam's ass, how the ass spoke to him, God standing in the way. Balaam did not see it, but the ass discerned it. And so, in verse 31, the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, mark the words, here's his confession, I have sinned. And he goes on to make some of the most remarkable statements that any man could ever make. I could just draw attention to a few of them. For example, chapter 23 and verse 8, how shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? How shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? Verse 10, let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. Verse 12, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? Verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he not said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? And just take in there verse 26, the end part of it. All that the Lord speaketh, that I must do. And there's other verses in this chapter and in the next chapter that tell us something of what this man said. And as you read those words, you might be tempted to think that this person must have known the Lord by the language that they spoke, including this confession, I have sinned. But we know, especially from the New Testament record that makes it abundantly plain, that he was not a true prophet. He was not a genuine believer. And yet he has this acknowledgement upon his lips, I have sinned. And you will find that there are men in the Bible who spoke these words, who made some kind of confession, but they were not genuine. They were not true men of God. Achan is another example. We read about Achan in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 20. And after he was discovered in his sin, he said that he had sinned. I have sinned. King Saul was another. When he had disobeyed the Lord, he confessed his sin. He said, I have sinned. And so for Judas Iscariot to merely say these words, I have sinned, does not mean that he was forgiven, because confession is a heart matter. It's not just merely saying something from the lips, or because you see the consequences of what's going to follow, just to say, well, I'm sorry, I confess my sin. That's not true confession. I want you to see in the third place the conclusion that he came to. Verse 5 of Matthew 27. He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed. and went and hanged himself. You must read this history, what happened here, with a tear in your eye and with sorrow in your heart. Even though Judas was a deceiver, a betrayer, a thief and robber, an unsound man in his heart, it's a tragedy when you read about his conclusion, the sad end that he came to. Life for him was not worth living any longer. He was so disgusted in what he had done, so much torn up with grief because of his selfish, carnal, lustful, covetous ways, and where it had brought him and where it had brought the Savior, betraying the Savior, that he ended his life. And no doubt this is a tragic way to finish your days on earth, as we know only too well in this country, where suicide rates are on the increase. We learned just last year in the month of March of a 12-year-old boy, Andrew Leach, who took his own life in his garage. We learned yesterday of that, I don't know her, but she's a famous person, age 40, was she? Took her life. But the real tragedy here is not so much in how he died, the fact that he took his life. The real tragedy is in the fact that he died without the Lord. This man, who had come so close to the Savior, so near to the kingdom of God, who witnessed the whole ministry of Christ, seeing his miracles and hearing his preaching, understanding something of his love and compassion, knowing that he needed to be saved, realizing that Jesus was his only hope of salvation. He himself a preacher of the gospel, a healer of the sick, exercising outwardly a successful ministry. He died without the Lord. It is an unspeakable calamity, an immeasurable tragedy. There's such a thing as dying out of the Lord. The vast majority of the world's population die this way, without the Lord, without Christ, without hope, without salvation, without forgiveness, without heaven, without a covering for their sin. And nothing could be conceived more tragic than this. How will you die? Answer that question, please. How will you die? As you lived? Without a Savior? Without a hope in the world to come? Will you die in your sin? Unready? Unpardoned? Unforgiven? It's not the way to die. It's not the way to go out into eternity. Because I want you to see in the fourth place and the final place tonight the continuation he experienced. Because death did not end his existence. That very moment of death when the soul departed from the body of Judas Iscariot was the moment that he entered eternity. There is life after death. There is existence beyond the grave. There is a continuation when you leave this life. In fact, it has to be said in many ways it's just the beginning. Just the beginning. You compare your little life on earth with eternity. Should you live to 60, 70, 80 years of age and beyond, that little time compared to the expanse of eternity. Eternity, by the way, cannot be measured in time because there's no time in eternity. It is existence forever. But to help our poor minds try to understand it, we we do speak in the measures of time. We speak about millions of years, billions of years to come. And eternity will be continuing, going on and on and on. It's forever. And so I'm saying that that little space of time that God has granted you on this earth is so short that when eternity begins for you at death, it is just the beginning, really, in so many ways. And even if a million years should pass, it's still just the beginning when you compare it to the great eternity of God. And my friends, as I've said, the Bible identifies two places and two places only in the great eternity of God, heaven and hell. Heaven for the believing people of God who have genuinely turned in faith and repentance to God. Their sins have been dealt with in the redeeming work of Christ. He has paid the price, completely fulfilled all that needed to be done on our behalf, and therefore heaven is the eternal portion of such poor sinners saved by grace. Heaven will be my future destination. That's where I'm going. Not that I deserved it. I didn't deserve it. But Jesus has died for me, and I have come to Christ in repentance and faith. And I believe his word, and I believe his promises. As I have come to him, he has saved me by his grace, and therefore I know that one day I'm going to be in heaven forever. And that's you too, if you're saved in this meeting. But what of those who die in their sins? What of those who die unconverted, who die without a Savior, who die just as they have lived? Lawbreakers. And I'm not talking about breaking the law of the land. I'm talking about breaking the law of God. Dying as rejecters of light and truth and the way of salvation. Dying as neglecters of so great salvation. Dying refusing Christ as Lord and Savior. What becomes of them? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the declaration of God's word. What is it to die in your sin? To die this way? It is to undergo the sentence of the second death, of which the book of Revelation speaks. And that's in the lake of fire forevermore. Judas Iscariot was not a true disciple. He was not a genuine believer. He was not a man of God. He was not a redeemed soul. No, he was a child of the devil. And the works of his father, the devil, he did. Jesus called him a devil. And he declared that he was the son of perdition, a child of hell. The Lord knew his heart all right. He knew this man through and through. He knew every part of him. He knew his covetousness. He knew his stealing. He knew his devilish nature. He knew his unsound profession. Jesus was not deceived. No, not for one moment. He knew Judas. And Jesus will not be deceived by you either. You might even have a profession of faith. You may have an inclination towards the gospel. You may outwardly follow Christ and say you are his disciple. You may have the best company on earth. You may even have involvement in God's work like Judas Iscariot did. But what of the heart? Dear man, dear woman, dear young person, what of the heart? Where's your heart with God? That's the important question tonight. Is it right with God? You say you are a Christian, but all the while your heart is not right with God. You know the glaring inconsistencies. You know the thoughts and the desires of your inner man. They are inclined towards the world, not Christ. Think of Judas. Be warned by him. He stands out on the pages of Holy Scripture as a beacon of warning to us all. And God has put this account into his word that you and I might be warned. There is so much recorded about him in the four Gospels. So much. In fact, out of the 12 disciples, only Peter gets more lines of coverage than Judas Iscariot. It's not enough to have a profession. It's not enough to confess, I have sinned. It's not enough to be sorry for the things that you've done. It's not enough to be filled with regret and remorse. It's not enough to have religious and spiritual inclinations. You need to be soundly saved. You need to be found in Christ. You need true repentance. You need true faith in Christ. So where do you stand tonight? Before God. Not before me. I'm nothing. Where do you stand before the Almighty? Are you right in His sight? That's the important matter. Was Judas Iscariot's repentance genuine? No, it wasn't. Where is he tonight? He's a lost sinner in a Christless hell. Don't let that be said of you, my friend. You make sure that you're in Christ and saved soundly, that you have true repentance and true faith in Him. Let us pray.